Our lesson this morning is out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 18b, section B. Christ's offer to use Calvinist slander for garments of holy perseverance. After Christ critiqued the 5 points of Calvinism and the Arminian errors that paralleled those points in Revelation 3:17b, he gave the solutions to 3 of the Calvinist errant points in Revelation 3:18b. The second errant point that Christ teaches how to address is Calvinism's 5th point, its errant view of the perseverance of the saints, and Christ teaches it in Revelation 3:18b, section B. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your involvement in our hearts and our lives. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit of God who authored Scripture through holy men of God, who illumines us so we can, or actually illumines the Word of God to us so that we can understand it, and then equips us to live the Word of God as we apply it. We ask for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries of the Spirit of God today to understand and to use this text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to do is to start by reading the message of Christ to the Laodiceans, and I'll read it up to the section where we're actually discussing today's lesson. I'll start at verse 14, Revelation 3:14, "And unto the angel or the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler or head of the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." And as you'll notice, we discuss those 5 points in order, actually spell out the 5 points of Calvinism. "I counsel thee to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich," we studied that last week, "and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear." And that's what we're covering today. Jesus counseled, and it's primarily the pastor, and then this applies to the congregation at large. Eventually, Christ says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church has." But it's primarily to the messenger sitting by the pastors. Jesus counseled the pastor, second, to buy from him white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now, the wide scripture context with these Revelation 3:18b phrases reveal that Christ's offer of white raiment directs a pastor to look to him to persevere in holy ministries apart from Calvinists and ecumenical unions. And we'll get into that. Aside from Revelation 3:18 only, at Revelation chapter 16, verse 15 in Scripture, does a similar context occur on believers not letting others see their nakedness. The nakedness, the word is gumnos in Hebrew and Greek. The context of Revelation 16:15 reveals a need for believers to avoid abandoning godly works. That's white garments. White garments are godly works in Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. By not yielding to strong demonic deception to join the earth's kings and the Antichrist at Armageddon to try opposing Christ's second coming. That's interesting. Thus, the white raiment of Revelation 3:18 is persevering in good works instead of yielding to demonically influenced deception to associate with godless ministries and ecumenical unions. Now, a couple things we need to note here. First of all, Christ offers white raiment in contrast to the worldly praised and prized glossy black wool of Laodicea that was created by breeding. In the city of Laodicea, they had developed by breeding sheep that gave off glossy black wool, and it was highly prized in the Roman world. And what's interesting, Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy from me white raiment," not the glossy black wool that was so highly prized by the world, but white raiment is very different. Also, to buy something from God in Revelation 3:18 involves receiving it from him by grace. Remember Isaiah 55:1 says, "Ho, everyone thirst, come ye to the waters and buy without money and without price." So when you're buying something from God, you're getting it free. Also, to buy Combining this insight with our last and next lessons, not the last one and then the next one that's going to follow, reveals that Christ calls a pastor to rely on him to arrange that he clash with Calvinists into taking a stand that leads Calvinists to slander him, so that he withdraws in ministry association from them to stay free of worldly praised and prized Neoplatonist-influenced Calvinist error. That's the black wool, or it's also known as spiritual nakedness in 2 Timothy 3:3-5. And that also includes ecumenical unions. Now, this may surprise you, but there's a tremendous move amongst Calvinists in particular to go into ecumenism with Islam and with Marxism. Now, this doesn't happen so much at the local level, but some of the top leaders, and I'm going to quote a passage out of Brandon House's book that demonstrates this. The three items a pastor is to buy from Christ in Revelation 3:18, that's gold tried in the fire, white garments, and eye salve, are each connected by the repeated conjunction chi, and. Since our next lesson will show that the third item, eye salve, is gained by persecution, as is the first item of gold, and that all three items are connected by conjunctions chi, each item is thus gained by grace through interrelated trials of persecution from errant Calvinist evangelicals. That's our last lesson. Now, we learned in our last lesson that Christ calls a pastor to ask him to arrange for him to take the scriptural stand that unsaved man has free will. What leads Calvinists errantly to slander him as a Pelagian, since the pastor's stand threatens the Calvinists' longtime Neoplatonist-influenced establishment. So Christ advises a pastor to gain white garments by offering to arrange that he clash with Calvinists in standing for free will of the unsaved, so that Calvinists will slander this pastor, errantly calling him a Pelagian. Now, as the pastor keeps his stand, he will withdraw from the Calvinist establishment in ministry, and that also obeys 2 Timothy 3:3-5b that calls him to withdraw from those who slander. Now, this all leads the pastor to keep his ministry separate, that's white garments, from the Calvinist establishment, that's the black wool, the spiritual nakedness, so that he perseveres in holiness in ministry. Holiness is separation from sin. He thus also avoids eventual unholy ecumenical movements or ecumenical unions. Brandon House, in his book Marxianity, came out in 2018, pages 77, 169, 174, 251, 287, 288, 301, and I'm going to quote from those passages, reports on alliances of Calvinists or neo-Calvinists. A neo-Calvinist is a Calvinist who also holds to what they call social justice. That's where you take money from the rich and grant it out to the poor. This is something that is neo-Calvinists or neo-Marxists. And some of these are like John MacArthur. Now, let me surprise you, but he's involved in this. John Piper, who's a very famous and very popular evangelical speaker, but he's involved in this too. James White, who's interacted with and found kindred spirit, a kindred relationship with an imam. Albert Mohler, who's the president of Southern Theological Seminary, it's a Southern Baptist, but he actually is having his students at his seminary go to Acton University, and the head of Acton University happens to be a Roman Catholic priest, and he's involved heavily in Marxist activities. And that with cultural Marxists, neo-Marxists, and Muslims. Now, I want to prove the statements that I'm making here. I'm quoting from Brandon House in his book Marxianity, page 169. Quote, thousands of people hear him speak and millions read his books, so the worldview of John Piper matters a great deal to the Christian community. Yet this popular neo-Calvinist embraces the Black Lives Matter movement. And in page 174, Brandon House points out, movements like Black Lives Matter are communist in concept. But John Piper actually supports the Black Lives Movement. Page 77, James White, in 2017, held an interfaith dialogue with Yasser Kadhi, a Jew-hating, Holocaust-denying, Hitler-defending imam, that would be a Muslim imam, at the event, White claimed that he sensed a kindred spirit with the man. Now, on page 287, Brandon House points, traveling evangelist Justin Peters declared that in late 2017 that James White deserved a pass for his interfaith dialogue because of White's long track record of preaching Calvinism. Notice the connection once again. Page 288, Brandon House writes, my office has received numerous emails and letters from men and women who had supported Calvinist John MacArthur's ministry for years, but had recently withdrawn their support. These Christians have seen his complicity with neo-Marxists and have jumped ship. MacArthur gets together with the Gospel Coalition, and in that Gospel Coalition they have neo-Marxists, Tim Keller and others like that. On page 301, Pastor Mark Deaver of the Gospel Coalition, Together for the Gospel, and an annual speaker for Calvinist John MacArthur's Shepherd's Conference, endorses a cultural Marxist agenda that seeks to mainstream the radical LGBTQ agenda into mainstream evangelism. Now, to the best of my knowledge, John MacArthur is not in favor of LGBTQ, but he is interacting with and having this man who's a cultural Marxist who is trying to bring the radical LGBTQ agenda into mainstream evangelism, and he has him over as a speaker at his conference. There's no business doing that, but that's what's happening. Page 251, as a result of the work of men like David Platt, Al Mohler, who's a neo-Calvinist, neo-Calvinist John Piper, Russell Moore, that's a Southern Baptist man, Calvinist D.A. Carson, I think D.A. Carson used to work as a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. That's the E-Free denomination's seminary. Matt Chandler and Tim Keller. Thousands of churches and pastors are fully immersed in the agenda of the Gospel Coalition. It's more evidence that communists and cultural Marxists have co-opted countless pastors and once biblically sound evangelical organizations to carry out an information operation promoting left-wing Christianity that will support neo-Marxism. There's a spiritual reason as to why this tendency of ecumenism comes in. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, preserve through the Holy Spirit the form of sound words that I've given you. There is a direct connection between a person's reliance on the Spirit of God and his orthodoxy. By orthodoxy, I mean his accuracy theologically. If someone is promoting that which the Holy Spirit has not taught, they're much more susceptible to getting off into other areas of theology, and that's what we're seeing happening right now. Brandon House has noticed that those who hold to a position like we do, the premillennial, pre-tribulational viewpoint, dispensationalism, aren't going in this direction at all because our whole viewpoint is different. See, a Calvinist, like a Marxist, believe that you need to get control of the government because you want to get things going very smoothly and that Christ will be impressed and then he'll come back. That'll actually usher in the second coming of Christ because of their amillennialism and post-tribulationism. Those who hold to the dispensational viewpoint like we do, our pre-mill, pre-trib, we are not looking to have any type of control in this government. We're looking for Christ, who is going to invade the world with his second coming from the outside. And it's going to take that in order to get this entire world under the control of that which is righteous. So what we are doing is calling people out of the world unto the Lord Jesus Christ that they might come to know him. And then we're preparing for the coming of our King. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the rapture occurs before Christ actually comes to the earth. We meet him in the clouds of the air. He takes us back to heaven, like John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Christ, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So we have to go up to that place first. We're there for 7 years, and then we come back with Christ during the second coming. And that's when he sets up his kingdom. But if you hold to the theology that we're holding to in regards to this, the literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of Scripture, you're far less susceptible of going in this direction of the ecumenism. So, now we get into the lesson. Christ calls a pastor to ask him to arrange for him to be cornered into taking an upright stand that leads to his being slandered by Calvinists, so that he must withdraw from their establishment. The result is that he perseveres in holiness in his ministry, as he thus also avoids eventual errant ecumenical unions. So in application, may every believer, not just the pastor, may every believer ask God for white garments to persevere in a holy ministry before the Lord. I've seen the Lord do wonderful things this way. One day I was I was getting my car worked on. I used to drive a Ford Taurus. I was at Lombard Ford, and I was in the waiting room. And I was confused because I'd gone through a number of experiences where I'd had to take stands. And so I thought, well, I wonder what the Lord's doing in my life. So I started to write down the stands that I had to take going back to my first days at Nepog Church. I went through, and I found 17 times, I was shocked, 17 times where I had to take stands in order to preserve my ministry or the church's ministry from getting corrupted by going into areas of false theology, I mean major false theology, or major ecumenical unions of false theology. And I was stunned, absolutely stunned. And I went back through the list, looked at it again, but everything checked out once again. And I realized what the Lord was doing in my life. And so then I began to relax. I thought, okay. At first I thought there was something wrong with me, you know, because you're taking all these stands. What's going on? But then the Lord settled me down in regards to that. And then our ministry at the church here began to settle down too. We had a lot of challenges that were going on all the time. But the Lord wants us to be holy. He wants us to be righteous. Now, we shouldn't go out of our way to try to just be separate from everybody who's outside of our church. Obviously, I don't think that. I don't believe that at all. There are godly people. There are godly organizations out there who are adhering strongly to the truth of the Word of God. And we love it to be able to fellowship with those. But we have to be very careful and to follow the Lord. He wants us to be holy. 1 Peter 1 says, be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. One of the passages in Scripture says, pursue holiness, after which no man, unless you have holiness, no man will see the Lord, without which no man will see the Lord. And holiness is separation from sin. God is separate from sin. He doesn't coordinate with it at all. So we need to watch that and then live for the Lord. Okay, we'll open up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this particular lesson itself. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that's come up during the week, feel free to address it. We kind of treat this latter half of our class time.